Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees, not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Proverbs 24:4. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 35. Bulletin, and also you have it there in your Bible. Turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 1. In a few moments, we're going to begin reading with verse 26, and so it would be wise, of course, for you to have your Bibles open now to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 and following. The verse that you see on the screen is verse 35, Luke chapter 1. Verse 35. I'll begin by reading what you see on the screen. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Wherefore also the Holy Child, being born, shall be called the Son of God. Each Sunday we receive, usually, a translation from the German Bible. And this is the German translation that I have received. And the angel answered and spoke to her, The Holy Spirit will over you come, and power of the highest will overshadow. Therefore also the Holy One that is born will be called the Son of God. Our emphasis tonight is, of course, on the subject of the Son of God. And so we find that in our passage in Luke chapter 1, 35. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading with verse 26, realizing, of course, how important it is to be in fellowship with our Lord as we study His Word. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're blessed tremendously, and we appreciate so much the fact that we are your children, that we have been graced out by receiving salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. And every time we think in terms of all the blessings which we enjoy each day, we're overwhelmed and overly amazed at how you completely and carefully care for us every single day. We thank you again and again for every blessing of life. We pray that you will bless tonight these folk who are here. We've come for no other purpose than to advance spiritually. And so we pray that we'll have open minds and open hearts to the scriptures that are before us. We pray for those tonight who have various difficulties and needs. There are those of our church family who are physically ill, we pray for them. There are those who are in sorrow, we pray for comfort for them. We pray again tonight for our missionaries in these various places, in Zambia, Africa, in the Philippine Islands, in Pakistan. Wherever they are, we pray that you will bless them in a very special way. We pray for our military men and women tonight, that you'll watch over them and protect them. We pray that you'll bless our nation and help us as individuals to be the right kind of people, the kind that you want us to be while we're here these brief years. We thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin the reading tonight, I wanted to share with you the fact that I have an email friend. I've never met this person, but I got added to his mailing list a few months ago. And his name is Horace Hooper. I am told that he has about 1,000 or more people on his email list. And somehow I got on that list, and I enjoy getting information from him. His name again is Horace Hooper, and he is a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this last day or so, I received some information that I wanted to share with you before we get into our scripture study this evening. He says this, the title is, "This is Awesome." And I have seen this before, but I think it's great for you to hear. How great is our God, our Creator and Redeemer, and do we thank Him for it, and do we think much about it? God's accuracy may be observed in the following way. God's accuracy may be observed in the hatching of eggs. For example, the eggs of the potato bug hatch in 7 days. Those of the canary in 14 days, those of the barnyard hen in 21 days, the eggs of ducks and geese hatch in 28 days, those of the mallard in 35 days, the eggs of the parrot and the ostrich hatch in 42 days. I knew you'd want to hear that tonight. It says, notice that they are all divisible by 7, the number of days in a week. I thought that was interesting. Let me share something else. God's wisdom is seen in making of an elephant. I was thinking that this was a camel, but it's okay. The four legs of the great beast all bend forward in the same direction. No other quadruped is so made. God planned that this animal would have a huge body, too large to live on and to lift on two legs. For this reason, He gave it four fulcrums, so they can rise from the ground easily. The horse rises from the ground on its two front legs first. A cow rises from the ground with its two hind legs first. How wise the Lord is in all of His works of creation. God's wisdom is revealed in His arrangement of sections and segments, as well as in the number of grains. I thought this too was interesting. Each watermelon has an even number of stripes on the rind. Each orange has an even number of segments. Each ear of corn has an even number of rows. Each stalk of wheat has an even number of grains. Every bunch of bananas has on its lowest row an even number of bananas. And each row decreases by one, so that one row has an even number and the next row an odd number. In case you don't understand all this, check it out, if you will, with your bananas and whatever you have. The waves of the sea rolled in on shore 26 to the minute in all kinds of weather. All grains are found in even numbers on the stalks, and the Lord specified 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, all even numbers. God has caused the flowers to bloom at certain specified times during the day. The great botanist once said that if he had a conservatory containing the right kind of soil, the right kind of moisture and temperature, he could tell the time of day or night by the flowers that were open and those that were closed. The lives of each of you may be ordered by the lives of each of you may be ordered by the Lord in a beautiful way for His glory. If you will only entrust Him with your life, if you try to regulate your own life, it will only be a mess and a failure. Only the one who made the brain and the heart can successfully guide them to a profitable end. I thought that was an interesting statement. The one who made the brain and the heart can successfully guide them to a profitable end. I hope you find this as fascinating as I did. May God bless you in ways you never dreamed. I didn't think twice about forwarding this one. When you carry the Bible, Satan has a headache. When you open it, he collapses. When he sees you reading it, he loses his strength. And when you stand on the Word of God, Satan can't hurt you. And did you also know? When you are about to forward this email to others, the devil will probably try to discourage you, but do it anyway. May God bless you and your loved ones. And when I came to that part where whether or not I should read it to you, the devil said, it's probably not good for you to read that, but I did it anyway. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We begin an interesting passage of Scripture here in Luke chapter 1, 26. That'll take us all the way down to our verse, which you see on the screen, a magnificent verse for us tonight. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Luke 1:33. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring should be called the Son of God." We'll stop again and look at that verse as we have it translated here. "And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring should be called the Son of God." Now, some of you are already aware of this fact. Some of you are not. When I began reading in verse 26, "and in the sixth month," you may or may not even know what that is referring to. It is a reference to the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth. And we've just read, if you've read any previous verses, you will read about that. Now, in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. I read again, "to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." I'm rereading this because I feel like it's important for you to now begin to see some things that maybe you have not seen before. "And coming in, he said to her, 'You're a favored one. The Lord is with you.' She was greatly troubled at this statement. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be." What I want you to see there is that something is taking place in this little lady's life, and she's pondering and she's troubled in her own heart and mind and soul. She was greatly troubled, verse 29 says, at this statement, and she kept on pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. And the Lord always takes care of things, and now we see what takes place in verse 30. "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid,'" called her by name, "'for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus.'" Then we have a description here. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Look again at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" I'm trying to emphasize something tonight that you may have already thought about, but you need to think about it over and over again. And that is that the Son of God is described in the Scripture, and the Son of Man is described in the Scripture. Our emphasis tonight is on the subject of celebrating the Son of God. Not the Son of Man, but the Son of God. Son of God, who is it? We're going to talk about that tonight. But now let's exegete for a few moments. Because you see this verse on the screen and we want to analyze it a little bit in detail. And the angel answered and said. If you look at the word angel there, you will see that it is the third and fourth words in that top line in the original language. It is an article, ho. We have an O there. And then you have A-G-G-E-L-O-S, which is the Greek word angelos. When you have two G's in the Greek, you have an N-G, so we have angel, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. The O-S at the end is a masculine singular, and so we have the angel being revealed here, that the angel came and answered and said to her. We're going to go all through the various aspects of this, the verbs here, but let's just stop for a few seconds on the word answered. The Greek word there is apokrinomai, A-P-O-K-R-I-N-O-M-A-I. Let's look for just a few seconds at what that word, how the word is used. It is at a point of time, the aorist tense. The passive voice says the subject receives the action, and then it's a participle. So it's an aorist, passive, participle, nominative, masculine, singular. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that I would enjoy spending a lot more time in the description of these verbs, but I want to run through this rapidly and let you take a look and see what fantastic words are used. The angel answered and said unto her. Then we'll notice what was said. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you'll notice that the word come upon you there is ep-erchomai. You'll see that it's E-P-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. Let's stop for just a little bit on that word. It says that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And it is future tense. That's the reason why we have an F there. Then we have a middle voice which says that the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Interesting enough is that we all know when you look at the members of the Godhead, when you take a look at all of the members of the Godhead, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see this on the screen now. We have the triangle there with the Father. Notice it at the top. They have the pre-existent Christ, and then you have the Holy Spirit. We have an emphasis on the fact that each member of the Trinity, each member of the Godhead, has the same essence and the same characteristics. We've looked at this many times. I'm sure that each one of you in this auditorium tonight can look up here at these letters and see that you have sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. And I can hear some of you said that so rapidly, I don't even know what you said. Okay, here's what I said. The divine attributes are now up on the screen for you. And so if this is new to you, write it down. If it's not new to you, that's okay. But here we have the divine attributes. We've summarized them out of 15 or 20 different ones that could be used. We put them down into 10 divine essence or divine attributes. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. I'm going to leave that on the screen for a few moments because I think that some of you probably are taking this down. But I'm asking a question and I'm going to answer it in a few moments with seven conclusions. So I'm trying to lay the foundation and get you ready for those seven conclusions. Is Jesus the Son of God? That's the question that I have for you. In the Bible, Jesus is often called the Son of God, which means that He is God made manifest in human form. Now, what I've just said in that sentence is that the Son of God means that Jesus Christ is God made manifest in human form. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And then over and when you get to John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus then is described in the Bible as the Son of God because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35, which is our verse, who is God. In Jesus' time, the phrase Son of Man was used to signify a human being in relationship to that. Jesus being the Son of God means that Jesus is God. Now, have I said something? Did you get it all? Let me see if I can repeat it. Is Jesus the Son of God? That's the question. In the Bible, Jesus is often called the Son of God, which means that He is God made manifest in human form. John 1:1, John 1:14. Jesus is the Son of God because He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, which is our verse. In Jesus' time, the phrase Son of Man was used to signify a human being. A human being emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent Christ. And the existent Christ means God in the flesh, which emphasizes the hypostatic union, which emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and became the God-man. That is known as the incarnation. That is known as the hypostatic union. So when Jesus was on the earth, the phrase Son of Man was used to signify a human being. In relationship to that, Jesus being the Son of God means that Jesus is God. So God has these characteristics which you see on the screen. The Holy Spirit has these characteristics which you see on the screen. And deity too has these same characteristics which you see on the screen. So I'm going to put this back up here for just a few more seconds before we get back into the exegetical study. What do we have here? We have the Father, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the pre-existent Christ, the Son. We have the emphasis on the essence of God, the essence of the Son of God, the essence of the Holy Spirit. If you've never done this, you ought to do it sometime. Take your Bible and study how all three members of the Holy Spirit, all three members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, are involved in every aspect of your Christian experience. You think about it for a moment. In other words, if you think in terms of salvation, all members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all had a part in your salvation. If you think in terms of the coming of the Savior to the world, you will discover that all three members are participating here. The Heavenly Father, Deity II, and the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. So take all these various subjects, and as you study these subjects, always be aware in the back of your mind that all members of the Godhead, Deity 1, 2, and 3, are all involved in all of the various facets of the Christian experience. Now, so much for that. Let's go back to our verse. The angel. answered and said unto her. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, shall come upon you. We stopped on that word a few moments ago, and I told you that it was the word erkamai. Erkamai is the Greek word which means to come or to go. And then we have a prefix here, and it's beautifully presented. Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Future tense. Middle voice. Subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. I stop again and tell you that the Scripture is emphasizing here that when the Lord Jesus Christ became the God-man, this was brought about by the other two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought about the conception. The Heavenly Father in the eternal ages past, with the other members of the Godhead, made plans for this all to take place. Now, let's go on. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, what I've done, I've looked at this very carefully, and I've put myself some very interesting words down that I feel like you need to put down for yourself. Let's look, for instance, at the words Most High. Most High. Do you see that in the English translation? Let's look at the word from the Greek standpoint. It's an interesting. It's hupsistu. Now, I just want to get you to go out of here tonight saying that word like we sometimes do. H-O-O-P-S-I-S-T-O-U is the way you pronounce it. I've done myself a favor. I put it down where I could pronounce it correctly and then help you pronounce it. The Most High is the word which means highest. If you want to write some other synonyms down, it means one on high, the highest on high, the Most High on high. It could be translated the highest region, the highest region. So it says that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now let's stop on the word overshadow. If you'll notice, it is the word E-P-I-S-K-I-A-Z-O. Interesting word also. Let's see if I can pronounce it for you. It's pronounced E-P-I, epi, ski, S-K-E-E, A-D, so. Epi, ski, edzo. Z-O is the end. Epi, ski, edzo. What does that mean? It means to envelop. It means envelop in a shadow. What I was amazed to discover was that that word is used a number of times in the New Testament. When it talks about a bright cloud overshadowing you in one place. Various things overshadowing you. But here it says, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Envelop in a shadow. All right, let's go on. Wherefore, also, that holy child being born, and we'll stop there on the word being born, because it is the Greek word genao, G-E-N-N-A-O. But do you see those three P's there? What does that mean? Present, passive, participle. All right, let's analyze that for a moment. Beautiful. Fantastic. It says that there's going to be something take place. A child is going to be born. Genao is the word born. The emphasis is upon the fact that the child is going to be the recipient of being born. That's the passive voice. The participle says that circumstances are now being presented to us. And this is an emphasis upon the fact that the power of God is going to work out this magnificent miracle. And a child is described as a holy child. Being born is going to be, well, let's stop again with the word to bear, genao, which means, and I wrote down my word myself some words, it means to beget, it means to bring forth, It means to be born. It means to bear. That's the Greek word, geno. Go on quickly, preacher. Okay. Be called the Son of God. That's the emphasis for tonight. Jesus possesses, as I've already said, the same attributes as God. And both are honored equally. John 5:21-23 says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." Now we're reading John 5:21, 22, and 23. Then he goes on to say, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." The emphasis tonight is celebrating the Son of God. And John 5:21-23 says, if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. Both the Father and the Son perform the same works. Now I read John 5:24-27. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from the death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to judge because He is the Son of Man." Did you notice the change? We talked about Son of God, and now I just read to you a passage in John 5:24-27 that refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. Okay. Are there biblical reasons that Jesus is called the Son of God? Yes, there are. Seven. I'm going to give you those now. Would you like to take these down? Surely you would. Number one, if you go to Matthew 4 and read the first three verses, you'll find that the devil referred to Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 4:1-3. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Now, most of you understand and know the story of Matthew 4. It isn't important for me tonight to repeat that. It is important for me to tell you, though, that in Matthew 4, the devil is tempting our Savior. And our Savior comes back to the devil with a way to answer Satan, which is the same way that you and I can be successful in our answer to Satan. If you already know this, fine. If you don't know it, I'm telling you now. Every time that Satan tempted the Lord in Matthew 4, Jesus came back with the statement, "It has been written in the past," with the results that the writing stands firm, and the results of that writing continues to this very present moment. Now, what I just did for you, I took the verb and I translated it so you would be able to see the true meaning. It emphasizes something that happened in the past, perfect tense, consummated in the past, and the result of that consummation continues to this present moment. Now, what does that mean to us? That means that the only way that we're going to be successful as we're confronted with the temptations and distractions of life, We're going to have to be able to utilize the truth of God's Word in order to be successful, to be the kind of believer we ought to be as we live on this earth. Jesus Christ answered Satan with the Word of God, and that's the way it is and should be for us. Number one, the devil referred to Jesus as the Son of God. Number two, the demons refer to Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the demons call Jesus the Son of God. I'm reading now Matthew 8, 28 and 29. When Jesus arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were very violent, that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" the demon said. They shouted this out, and I'm almost ready to shout it so you can hear it. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" That's Matthew 8, 28 and 29. The demons call Jesus the Son of God. Number three, the disciples refer to Jesus as the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 14, 32 and 33, "And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" How fantastic. In Matthew 14, 32 and 33. What have I said so far? One, the devils refer to Jesus as the Son of God. Number two, the demons refer to Jesus as the Son of God. Three, the disciples refer to Jesus as the Son of God. Number four, the centurion proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. In the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, verse 39, we read, "And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" How fantastic that is. Mark 15, 39. Number five, an angel called Jesus the Son of God in our passage of Scripture, Luke 1, 35. Have you heard it before? Oh, yes. You heard it last Sunday, and you heard it again at the beginning tonight, and here we see it on the screen. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Number six, the Apostle Paul referred to Jesus as the Son of God. I find this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let me read that verse to you. He says, "I am crucified with Christ, but I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in this body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So what is that scripture? Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul referred to Jesus as the Son of God. Do you have all these down so far? Six? Now number seven. And the last one. John gave Jesus the title Son of God. John gave Jesus the title Son of God in 1 John chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let me read it to you. Precious verses of Scripture. We've seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is living in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. That's 1 John chapter 4, 14, 15, and 16. I read it again. We've seen and we testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he lives in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. I never get tired of telling you that when you believed, God moved you from a dichotomous body and soul person to a trichotomous person, body, soul, and spirit. Some of you have heard that thousands of times, and I'm trusting that if I live to be 95, you'll hear it many thousand times more. Because I want you to understand that when God worked the miracle of transformation in your life, which is called regeneration, God changed you and me and moved you from a body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means that before you were saved, you were psychikos. You were not pneumatikos, you were psychikos, soulish. But when you became a believer, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians that something took place inside of you and me. The Spirit of God worked the miracle of regeneration, set up a new environment so that the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Himself, could come in and set up His abode in your life and mine, making it possible now for us, because we are body, soul, and now spirit, we have the ability to appreciate and love and comprehend and understand and rejoice in those things that are related to eternity and those things related to the spiritual aspects of life. What does it say? The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Wherefore also that holy child being born shall be called the Son of God." I think what I ought to do is preach for a month or two on this one, Son of God, and then preach on Son of Man. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful this evening that we realize that all of us have sinned and we deserve God's judgment. And yet we know that God the Father sent His only Son to satisfy that judgment for all those who believe. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ who left heaven's glory, who came and lived a sinless life, loved us so much that He was willing to die for our sins, taking the punishment that we deserve, was buried and rose from the dead. And we are thankful indeed that He ascended to sit at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us. Anyone who truly believes, who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, will be saved, because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Didn't say hope so or maybe so. It says you shall be saved. And so we pray that there will be those tonight who will hear this message and who will realize that their need is to believe and to trust you. And may they do that even at this very moment. We're thankful that when you loved, Heavenly Father, the world, that you gave your Son, and that the Son was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins. And we're thankful not only for the birth of Jesus, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, all of these wonderful facets. And then we're thankful also that one of these days you're going to come to receive us to yourself. It'll either be by means of physical death or it'll be by means of the rapture. We do not know which one will take us home, but one of these days we'll be gone from this earth and we'll be in our Lord's presence forever and ever, not because we deserve it, but because we've accepted that gift, the greatest gift that could ever be given, the greatest gift that could ever be received, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen. We're happy to have Mel here this evening. Mel, good to have you. That's Mel Johnson, in case you don't know.